The Lord be with you.
And also
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones, when taking their lamps, brought no oil with them. But the wise brought the flask of oil with their lamps. Since the bridegroom was long delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight there was a cry, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise ones replied, "No, for there may not be enough for us and you. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves." While they went off to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into the wedding feast with him. Then the door was locked. Afterwards, the other virgins came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he said in reply, "Amen, I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, stay awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The Gospel of the Lord. Let's just bow our heads here at the beginning and say a prayer. Lord Jesus, send your Holy Spirit to help us. Create in us silence so we may listen to your voice, and guide us that we may be witnesses of the faith to others. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The essence of the readings today is to be prepared to practice true wisdom and prudence. Remember, our true home is in heaven, and take the necessary means to achieve that. The Lord says, stay awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour. We must be far-sighted, look towards the future and eternity. And just as the oil sputtered in the lamps ran out for lack of attention, same thing can happen for us if we're not constantly making Christ a priority in our life, but that can go out. Now, in regards to today's gospel, you know neither the day nor the hour, the great Saint Francis de Sales, a doctor of the Church, he wrote one of his spiritual classics is Introduction to the Devout Life. And he has a reflection on this, and I'm just going to share this at the beginning. It's very unique how he puts this. It takes us deeper into this. Many times we hear, we know neither the day nor the hour. So he goes deeper, we have a greater feel. So it's the first thing when you look at those words, he says, stop and reflect, place yourself in the presence of God. Well, we've done that, we're before our Lord, to said a prayer. Then he said, consider the uncertainty of the day of your death. One day, my soul, you must depart from this life. Will it be in the winter? Will it be in the summer? Will it be in the town? Will it be in the country? Will it be at home? Or will it be far away? Will it be during the day? Or during the night? Will it be with warning? Or without warning? Will it be the result of illness? Or the result of accident? Shall I have had the chance to go to confession? Shall I be assisted by a priest and receive the sacraments? Will I be prepared? He said, we don't know the answer to any of these. Only one thing is certain, he says. I shall die, and sooner than I imagine. So he takes that at the beginning, reflecting, and then he goes, consider that then the world will come to an end as far as you are concerned. You will have no part in it. It will turn upside down before your eyes, for worldly joys and pleasures and the things you loved in vain will turn into empty dreams and shadows. So he says, if we keep that before our mind, we'll have true wisdom and prudence in the things that we do. Because we don't know the day nor the time or place where we'll be. We'll be at home, far away. We'll be with our family. We'll be by ourselves. We don't know. The most important thing for all this is living perpetually in a state of sanctifying grace. So whenever it may be, or wherever it may be, however it may be, that we will be prepared because we'll have Christ Jesus dwelling in our hearts. It gives us great strength and confidence when we live the faith and we're morally certain we're in a state of grace, that if whenever the Lord should call us, car accident, whatever it may be, that we are ready to go. Now, the great Saint Faustina, something I shared maybe a couple of years ago, she was reflecting on this too, and she's a great mystic of the Church. Most of you are aware of the Divine Mercy. Our Lord appeared to her many times. She saw Our Lady, the guardian angels. But she said one particular day, she said, I saw two roads. Because you know, in the very end, there's even either heaven or hell. She said one was broad, and it was covered with sand and flowers. It was full of joy and music and all sorts of pleasures that you can imagine. People walked along it. They were dancing and enjoying themselves. They reached the end without realizing it. And at the end of the road, there was a horrible precipice. That is the abyss of hell. She said the souls fell blindly into it as they walked, and so they fell. They were going through life blinded about the reality of eternity. As they lived, so they fell. And their number, this is scary, was so great that I could not count. And I saw another road, or she said rather it was a path, for it was narrow and it had thorns and rocks upon it. And the people who walked along it had tears in their eyes, and there were sufferings that they encountered. Some fell down upon rocks, but they stood up immediately, and they went on. And at the end of the road there was a magnificent garden, filled with all sorts of happiness. And all these souls entered there. At the very first instant, they forgot all their sufferings. So she had this beautiful vision for those who are just concerned about the things of this world, a tragic end. But for those who strive to live the faith, overcoming trials and difficulties, overcoming temptations, overcoming shortcomings, keep pushing forward, witnessing to the faith even though they're ridiculed, those are the ones, she said. And then in a moment, when they enter eternity, all that vanished as if it didn't happen, and they were enjoying just a beautiful, beautiful. And then she goes on, just real quickly, in 1141 in the diary, therefore, how fleeting are earthly things, and everything that appears great, it disappears like smoke, and does not give the soul freedom, but weariness. Happy the soul, this is true wisdom, prudence, look at the first reading, happy the soul that understands these things, with only one foot touches the earth, and the other, you know, we're touching heaven. Now, it's been my experience meeting people who've had near-death experiences and stories I've read that all of them say, wow, what I used to consider important here on earth didn't have any weight before God. I've changed my priorities. I got things switched around. Now, all of us here, it's a great sign. We are here in God's house the first day of the week. We're praying, we're striving to live a life centering in Christ, the psalm, my soul thirsts for you, O Lord. So we're here. That's really good. Now, what happens, and we're going to make a transition here this month of November, we'll talk about purgatory. There are many souls that are striving to love the Lord, striving to live in a state of grace, striving to be faithful to daily prayers, to be honest, to be upright people, and follow the God's commandments, etc. But they may not be perfected in grace, or perfected in love. Maybe they're still working out trying to forgive other people. Maybe they have difficulty with their speech and things like that. Well, what happens to those souls when they depart from this world? Are they damned? No, because they're in a state of sanctifying grace. But can they go to heaven right away? Well, no, because we have several passages in the Scripture where it talks about nothing unsoiled, nothing that's tainted can enter into God's all-holy, pure presence. That's Revelation 21, 27, St. Paul, some things about that. So what happens? So the Church teaches there's purgatory. And let me just give you a couple things. We're going to start on solid ground. We're using the Catechism, the Catholic Church. So this is not just opinion. This is what we believe as Catholics, as followers of Jesus Christ. Paragraph 1030. All who die in God's grace, sanctifying grace, and friendship, but are still imperfectly purified, that means not perfected in love, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven. Paragraph 1031, the Church gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect, which is entirely different from the punishment of the damned. Now, you may have a co-worker, you may have a neighbor, even a relative who doesn't share their same Catholic faith. And they may say something like this, usually we'll hear something like this, where's purgatory in the Bible? We can respond, wait, you're a Christian, right? Where's Trinity in the Bible? It's not there. The essence of what the Trinity is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, go and baptize Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as the Father has sent me, so I send you and the Holy Spirit. So the essence of what the Trinity is, that's there. Same thing with purgatory. The word purgatory is not there. But what it is, a purification by fire, that is there in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, St. Paul says, some souls are saved, but only through this purification of fire. Now, with purgatory, a lot of times there's confusion. And part of the confusion is why? Because of us priests. Huh? Us priests, maybe it's not spoken about at funerals. Father Barry and I try the best we can. Maybe there's been one or two funerals, I forgot it, but I try always bring purgatory up at funerals. But it's so important. When a person dies, you know, not many aren't canonized saints, you know, when they die, they need prayer. So it's not brought up there. And, oh, here's another misconception, too. Someone will say this. Well, Christ died on the cross. He did everything for us. Amen, brother. He did do everything for us. But have you allowed that transforming, saving sacrifice of Christ to totally transform you? You know, at Mass, the priest will hold up the host. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But for the sins in your soul, my soul, to be taken away, a couple things have to happen. We have to repent. We have to change our life around. We have to tell God we're sorry. Sometimes we have to tell our neighbor we're sorry. So those graces of Calvary, what Christ did on Calvary, could transform our soul and purify it. You know, did Christ do everything for us? Yes. But have we allowed that to transform us, to change us, to perfect us? You know, someone, like when we go to confession, that's the graces of Calvary that are applied to the soul. So real and briefly, a couple of misconceptions. Purgatory is not another chance to be saved. It's not another chance to be saved. It's not a second chance. If the soul dies in a state of grace, they will be in heaven someday. Maybe purgatory, maybe heaven right away. But they have to die in a state of sanctifying grace. It's not a second chance. So purgatory, here's the basic three things the church teaches. It's a purification after death. It exists. Points to Scripture. Second, it involves some kind of pain. Now, St. Paul talks about the fire. Some say it's an interior burning of the heart that longs for God. And the example I'll use, picture a mother, or a picture a father, would be better for the analogy. Picture a father and has a three-year-old son. He loves his son. He wants to embrace his son. The son wants to be embraced by the father. But there's a block. There's a partition. A glass partition, let's say. They could see each other. There's a longing, but they can't be an embrace because the child has put himself in that predicament with that block. Your prayers and my prayer, that's a suffering. That's a suffering, right? Do you agree? It's a suffering. There's a longing for each other. But your prayers and my prayers, especially the Mass, the Rosary, Chaplet, visiting seminary, we could thin that veil, that glass, make it thinner and thinner. So finally, that glass, that block, that veil is gone. And then that embrace, the internal embrace of the Father with the soul, then can take place. So this purification, the third part then, the purification could be assisted by our prayers. Now just a couple of scripture quotes, Revelation 21:27. There shall not enter into heaven anything that's defiled. We have beautiful examples. Even before the time of Christ, the belief of praying for the dead, that they may be loosened from their sins that have been forgiven. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 and 18, St. Paul says, let's pray for our friend Onesiphorus. Wait, hold on a second. Pray for? Can we pray for a soul in hell? Well, no. Because Jesus Christ is quite clear that hell is eternal. People made that decision the way they live. Can we pray so our prayers won't do anything? Can we pray for someone that's in heaven? Well, why would we pray for them? They don't need anything. They got God. They have everything. So there's a state in between. So St. Paul says, let's pray for Onesiphorus. He's probably a pretty good guy hanging out with St. Paul and Timothy, but maybe his language is a little bit rough around the edges. So when he passed from this world, his soul had to be polished up, made beautiful, be transformed to enter into God's all-holy presence. Now, going back to St. Faustina, our great mystical saint of divine mercy, in paragraph 20 in the Divine Mercy, she said, I saw a guardian angel. If you were here November 2nd, the Feast of All Souls, I shared this, but obviously it's very difficult for people to make all the weekday masses, so I'm saying this again here. So I saw my guardian angel, she writes, who ordered me to follow him. Again, she's a mystic of the church. In a moment, I was in a misty place full of fire, in which was a great crowd of suffering souls. And they were praying fervently, but to no avail for themselves. That's why we call them poor souls. Only we can come to their aid. The flames which were burning them did not touch me at all. My guardian angel did not leave me for an instant. I asked these souls what was their greatest suffering. They answered to me in one voice that their greatest suffering was that longing for God, longing for that eternal embrace. And I saw Our Lady visiting the souls in purgatory. The souls there call her the Star of the Sea. She brings them refreshment. I wanted to talk with them some more, but my guardian angel beckoned me to leave. We went out of that prison of suffering. And then I heard the voice of the Lord. My mercy does not want this, but justice demands it. Since that time, I am in closer communion with the suffering souls. But dear friends, we have a wonderful opportunity, especially in November when the church tries to remind us of this, to pray for our brothers and sisters in purgatory. You know, a Fatima, this is brought up usually when purgatory is spoken about. When Our Lady appeared there in 1917 to three children, and Sister Lucia said, "Will I be in heaven? Will Jacinta be in heaven, Francesco?" Then they asked about a friend, Amelia, who was only about 12 or 13 years of age. And where is she? She had recently died. And Our Lady said, a proved apparition, she will be in purgatory until the end of time. What happened there? Well, that's between God and the soul. We don't know. There was a further thing, another mystic said, because of Our Lady saying that, so many prayers went up for Amelia that she was freed. There's something right now called Mary on Mary TV. A priest is up in Wisconsin. He's about 80 years of age. And he was in Medjugorje, I don't know how long ago this was, maybe 15 years ago, something like that. And he said, "You know, I'm not into all that, but parishioners kept bugging me about it, and they said they'll pay their way, his way," and he went. When he went, it's a long story, I'm keeping this really short. Well, basically, he had a conversion. He went deeper, and he heard a voice there, "If you think you're going right to heaven when you die, you're mistaken." Like, whoa. And later on, his sister landed up going there. His sister had a conversion. She had an abortion. She went and confessed and everything. But while they were there, this is a subsequent trip, not their first trip, they heard the boys pray for Michael Tornellini. And Father's like, looking around, apparently no one else had heard that. And he's like, "Where did that come from?" And then his sister came up to him and said, "Did you hear a voice pray for Michael Tornellini?" "I sure did. Who is that?" Because that was part of their name. Like, wow. Well, they discovered it was a grandfather of theirs. And the grandfather come over from Italy, married here, had three children. When the children were young, he was an alcoholic, a drunkard, causing bad example for the children, a lot of fights in the family. The wife said, "That's it, you're out of here. Get out, get out. We don't want you here." So basically, he went out. He was totally forgotten about. The kids didn't see him. Grandkids never saw him. So they hear this name. And this was, this priest was very diligent. He checked different records, found out when he died, where he died, and they checked all the Catholic churches in the area to see that he had actually received the sacrament of the anointing of the sick at the end. So a priest was called at the last minute, and he had discovered that this Michael Tornellini had died 43 years previously. So it was revealed to him he was still in purgatory. The destruction of things that he did, he was away from the faith, but God's infinite mercy, at the very end, the 11th hour, he comes back. But the soul has to be purified, all that crud that built up on the soul over the years. So the Lord in His great mercy revealed His name to these two that they would pray for the grandfather. If you've ever known people, they move into a house and the people come to me, "Father, strange things are happening. Things are moving around. This is happening. I hear strange knocks." You know, I've had repair people over. They can't figure it out. Well, you know what it could be, and many times it is. It's a soul in purgatory trying to get our attention that they need prayers. They need prayers. Maybe it was even before the home was built, and that property, someone died. Maybe it was a tragic death, totally unforgotten. They were just buried, no family, friends that could be located. And so they're buried without any prayers or proper burial. They need prayers. So you'll see in the pews, we have this beautiful peach little prayer card. We're going to pray at the end of the St. Michael prayer. It's a 30-day prayer for praying for the holy souls in purgatory. And we'll pray the St. Michael prayer. And I encourage you, visit cemeteries, pray for the deceased. In your eyes, they may be canonized saint, but only God knows the soul, and only God's a judge, and so the soul may still be in purgatory. And the beautiful thing about praying for our brothers and sisters in purgatory, the were filled with such gratitude. Filled with such gratitude. When I started seminary in 1995, this Carmelite priest said, "Hey, if you ever need prayers answered in a hurry, pray for the holy souls who are filled with gratitude." Priest Father Kevin Diaz, who was in Arizona, has now since passed away. I met him about 7 years ago. And he said in this whole priesthood, for the parishes he's been at, everything, he's always had enough finances to take care of things. And he said, because I always reminded the faithful of praying for the holy souls. And they're filled with such gratitude, they intercede for us. They were like you and I. They had expenses. They had difficulties. They had trials in life. They know what we're going through. They were here. They've done it. So we pray for them. They're filled with gratitude. And they're like, "Hey, what can I do for you? What can I do for you?" And then they pray for us. They intercede for us. And then when we die, if we're not perfected in Christ's love, guess what God's going to do? He's going to inspire a lot of other souls to pray for us because we prayed for them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So let's just bow our heads. We'll end with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this invention of your divine mercy, purgatory. And we pray eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May their souls and all the souls of faith departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.